Okay, everybody find Jonah? Okay, well, we'll wait. No biggie. No biggie. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for an opportunity to look at your word. Holy Spirit, you are responsible to reveal to us the truths that are in your word. And I ask that you would do business with us tonight. Father, as Tony sang, may we set aside our selfishness and our busyness and focus our minds on you as you minister to us tonight. Father, I do ask that you'd have your hand on Pete and Marcy as they're having a little vacation. I pray that Pete would catch enough big waves to satisfy him daily, and that the time with Marcy would be very, very sweet. And Lord, bring them back safely to us. Lord, we turn it over to you and ask that you would be the teacher tonight. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody have found Jonah? Yes, yes. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew, hold that spot, but we want to start in Matthew 12, verse 38. I'll give you another second. It was very interesting. I got a call from Kirk yesterday, and he's posting who's speaking or what they're speaking on Facebook. Are you guys all hooked into Facebook with Calvary Chapel? Do it, please. It's kind of cool. And so he asked me what I was going to do, and I said, well, we're going to look at Jonah. And he said so. But last time I got the opportunity to be up here, I was sitting on that side, and Kirk came. Thanks, I can see it now, Andy. Thank you. I was sitting over here on this side, and Kirk came down and jabbed me and said, are you going to teach Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah's got a few more than three or four chapters in it. So I think he was pulling my chain to stir me up a little bit. And so I was thinking about what he taught on Sunday as he broke down how we pull sentences out of verses and we make application. And oftentimes we make the wrong application. And Kirk clearly showed that to us. And so I was thinking, when Pete asked me to fill in for him, I wanted to do something that was complete. And that's why I've done Habakkuk and Haggai and Esther and some of those that were short but compact, so that I could present the whole picture and everything that's in the text, so you get that whole idea. I grew up in the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army regulates what next Sunday is going to be. It could be Salvation Sunday. It could be whatever. I mean, they had it all decked out, and they always gave short verses, and then they would talk for an hour. Well, actually, they didn't do that. They didn't like to keep us too long, so maybe it would be 30 minutes. But it was always a few verses, and then they would wind their message around that. And Peter does that. He does that very, very well. And but it was interesting in my own experience that when I found Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, we sat in our chairs on Sunday night for 2 hours as Chuck went through 10 chapters a night. And that meant within a couple of years, you are going to be able to go from Genesis to Revelation. The individual studies are very important. It helps us tie. Kirk was very good about drawing from both ends of it, new, old, as he was making his presentations, which was just super. And that's good. But I think we also need to be able to put these together. I mean, what significance of Jonah? It's got a great significance. It's a very, very, very important book. And we're going to see that. Okay, let's take a look at Matthew 12, 38, and I'm going to read down to 41. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, they're blind because he has been doing work for 11 chapters, and they were unable to see what he was doing. But yet when they confronted him, they asked him for a sign. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So now we have an introduction of what and who Jonah is all about. He's a prophet. Okay? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented," that's Nineveh, "at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." So now we have Jesus' stamp on the book of Jonah. Do I believe that everything that's written in Jonah happened? Yes. And why do I believe that? Because Jesus said so. So it saved many, 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 many hours in a library trying to figure all that out, who he was, why he did it, and all this sort of thing. You can forget that study and just go to Matthew, and you have right there where Jesus says, this is a very, very important book in the Old Testament. Okay, let's flip to Jonah. Let's go through Jonah. And as we go through, I'd like you to make note, mental or written, the miracles that we see. And let's see how many we can find at the conclusion of this. Jonah, what? And I'm reading the New International Version. Peter suggested to us while he's teaching through Proverbs on Wednesday night that it would be a good idea if we would read one chapter of Romans every day for 16 days. And we'd be able to go through the book of Romans once a month. And so I've been trying to do that. And I go to a Bible on one page, and it's got all 66 books, and all you got to do is press on the 15th chapter of Romans, and it opens right up to it. Now, there's another cool thing about that, is if you don't care for this version and you want it easier to read, all you do is go up and click on a screen that opens up, and you said, easy to read. I mean, it actually says that. You click on it, it changes that chapter, and it'll keep that as you go through all four chapters, and it gives you another approach to what you're reading. It just helps you understand it a little better. So I'm reading the New International Version. Jonah flees from the Lord. Boy, did he. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, as far as the background, we got to talk a little bit about Nineveh. It was the capital of Assyria, which is Syria today. It was bigger during these times than Babylon. Eventually, Babylon did outgrow it, but that wasn't until it was conquered by them. It is said that you could race three chariots all the way around the city of Nineveh. Now, circumference, that distance around, was 60 miles. So I plugged in my computer and I said, now, wait a minute. What would be the distance across? Well, I found out that the radius is 10. Therefore, the diameter of that, or the distance across at any point, is going to be 20 miles. Now, they said they had 100-foot walls, and they had 1,500 towers. Now, not only did they have a strong place to live, but they were wicked, evil warriors. I mean, it was nothing for them to impale people and carry them into the town just to show how ornery they were. And it was done for fear, but they were a wicked people. And it says here that Jonah, you're to go to Nineveh because its wickedness has come up before me. And that would be before God. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now, in Psalms 139, it says there ain't any place that we can hide from the Lord. Upper heights, deepest lows, he's going to be there. He's there. So this was foolishness on him to run, but he actually ran 180 degrees away from where God sent him. Syria is kind of northeast of Jerusalem. Joppa is southwest. So just you can just think of him, oh, you're supposed to go that way? I'm going that way. And he went the opposite way. Caught a boat. Boat was going up to Tarshish. And he thought he was in great shape. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So they're concerned about their lives, and they're going to try to lighten the ship so they can get through the storm. And so they dumped all their payload. And that's how they make their money, and they're going to give it to the sea. But they did. They were afraid. And I like that idea that they cried out to their own gods. I remember the story of Elijah up on the mountain, and he was dealing with Baal and our God, and he had those worshipers of Baal just go absolutely crazy nuts, jumping up and down, cutting themselves and all that. And he made the comment, that he's probably asleep. Or maybe he's in the restroom. Why don't you holler a little bit louder? He made fun of them because their God was not able to do what our God is able to do. And we'll see that as we move forward in here. Okay, this is, but Jonah had gone below the deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. I don't understand this. I'm being disobedient. I'm running away from the Lord. How can he in any way lay down in a ship, in a storm, and fall into a deep sleep? I don't understand that. I'd be a nervous wreck. Then the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? He's asking my question. Get up and call on your God. Now they had called on their own gods to no avail. So here's somebody that hadn't been there to call, and they were asking him, maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Now, the best way I can say that is they take one dice with six sides and they're going to roll it. And I guess they had everybody on that dice. I don't know how they were able to separate it out, but the lot fell on Jonah. So in doing whatever that policy was, they were able to tell that Jonah was the problem. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea we're in and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So he admitted the fact that he was running from the Lord. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Then Jonah replied, well, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Have done as you please. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea became calm. At this time, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows to him. I've heard many a testimony of a young man or a young woman who's in deep peril, and they say, God, if you will get me out of this, I'll da 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 da. Sometimes it takes, sometimes it doesn't. We're just looking for a scapegoat, and we forget the vows that we make. I am very careful not to make vows because I know I'm not going to be perfect in keeping them. All right, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I was thinking about this while I was walking down one of the corridors at IBC, and I was thinking, now, I have read articles where a man has been captured by a whale, stayed in the whale for a bit of a time, and is released on the land. And they say the acid turns them purple, and you know, they're all in the, you know, they got to be careful in that. So I'm thinking, yeah, that's easy. I can believe that. But I realized that, no, I don't need to believe it that way, because that's not faith. Faith is believing that he made a large fish, and the large fish swallowed Jonah. As easy as that. And that's the way I believe it now. It wasn't a whale. It was a large fish created by our Lord and Savior. Okay, chapter 2 is going to be Jonah's prayer. Verse 1. From inside the fish, I'm in trouble, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, we'll cover that. But why do we always pray when we're inside the trouble? Why aren't we praying before we get into trouble so that we are prayed up, so when the trouble comes, we can ski through it much easier because we're hooked into the vine. We're being spiritually fed. But we don't. We find a way to get into it. Well, let's hear what our friend Jonah has to say. In my distress, I called to the Lord, I'll say, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I'm just thinking, waves and that. If you have a problem with seasickness, that would be a terrible spot to be. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So there's some faith brimming a little bit here. The engulfing waters threatened me. The water was up to his throat. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I think many times I'd go to the beach as a youngster in Ventura, and I would look out, and you'd have that little hedge of seaweed. And it wasn't far enough out that you couldn't enjoy the surf, so you had to get in. I remember a story that Pete said he was teaching some people how to scuba dive, and he was showing them how to go into the seaweed and the proper way to escape from that situation. So as I'm reading this, these little past experience jump into my mind. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Ooh, that's awesome. Those that cling turn away. So let us not cling to worthless idols, and therefore we protect ourselves from falling away from the Lord. Verse 9, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. When I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord, our Lord Jesus. And the Lord, at this point, commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. End of chapter 2. Let's move on to chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Finally, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. 3 days to walk through it. Jonah began by going his day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Now, chapter 4 is kind of a funny side note, but it gives us a little insight into ourselves, so it is very appropriate. Let's go ahead and look at that. Chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What? He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is a better for me to die than to live. So now we have a situation here where his attitude's a little sour. A little sour. We'll talk more about that in a bit. Okay, but the Lord responded. He said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, a lean-to, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Now the Hebrew term there is plural, so there could have been more than just one, which chewed the plant so that it is withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Pretty straightforward question. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to go back. Now, did anybody mark the number of miracles that are there besides the giant fish? Whoops. About 10. Could that be that I was going to show you 10? You didn't know that, but you counted them. That's very good. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1. And I want to just make a comment on on Jonah's attitude. How often, I hope not all often, but I know it happens to all of us, are we encouraged to do something and we do a 180 and kind of slide out from under that responsibility? And Chuck Missler talks about the tears that are going to be in heaven and what those tears might be. Those might be the tears of missed opportunities, because we're all given them. Is it better to obey than sacrifice? Yes, it is. Okay, so the very first miracle that I have is that great wind. As soon as Jonah climbed on that ship, God made sure that he was going to shake his foundation, and he produced a great wind on the sea, and a violent storm arose. And what I found very interesting is the sailors were Phoenicians, and they were terrific sailors. They were the best of the lot. And what was their reaction to this great storm? They were afraid, absolutely. And but yet, even in a trial, they went to their God. We know that Jonah did, and God answered it. Their God did not. So the first miracle I see is the great wind. Okay, the next miracle that I see, I have marked in verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots." I don't totally understand this. You know, I can see spinning a little wheel and then it points at somebody and that sort of thing, but casting lots, I understand. But the lot fell on Jonah. I think that's a miracle. God had a plan and all that. Okay, then the third one that I have is at verse 15. Now, this is very interesting. I think this is something that's applicable to us. We get in a situation and we're given instructions. What were the instructions? To throw Jonah in the water. Well, what did the sailors do? Instead of throwing Jonah in the water, they threw out all their goods and then they tried to row harder. Is that not what we do sometimes? Oh, well, we'll just clean our acts up and we'll work a little bit harder. But that's not what God's asking us to do. God wants us to be obedient. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. For me, that's miracle number 3. At the end of chapter 1, before Jonah starts his prayer, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish." I am a believer that it is a huge fish made specifically by our Lord. I don't know how long before that time, but it was perfect for this situation. It was able to gobble him up, and I guess the juices were anti-people, and he was able to stay in there for 3 days and 3 nights. But I find that to be another miracle. The fifth miracle I find is the fact that God had a plan, and his plan worked perfectly for Jonah. As they threw him out of the ship, God provided that fish. That didn't seem like it was the best deal going, but that was, for me, miracle number 5. Okay, now we see that that Jonah now is laying his petitions before the Lord. And something that I found very interesting as we're reading that, verse 7 says, "When my life is ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." Now, it is Chuck Missler's, and I have a tendency to agree, and I'll explain to it more toward the end, that I think Jonah may have died in that big fish. He may have died. In the next verse, when my life was ebbing away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling, we already covered that, but the idea that he died and God raised him up, and that gets us down to the sixth miracle that I find, and that's when he vomited him on dry land. And it's at the end of that we know that he got up and was finally obedient. So we have 6 miracles there. Okay, chapter 3. The 7th miracle is there when Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went into Nineveh. Look at his proclamation. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. As far as we know, that's all that was said. And maybe he didn't even say it. Maybe he had one of those poster boards on front and back, and he just put it over his shoulders. It says, repent, or you'll be overthrown. But miracle number 7, the Ninevites believed God. Now, this could be very encouraging in our day and age. We have a very important date in November to vote. Could our country, with the right leadership, believe what the Lord is telling us to get on our knees and to pray and to repent and that he will restore our land? It could happen, but the body of Christ needs to get active. Okay, that's number 7, and then let's go to my number 8. Okay, now this number 8 is that leafy plant. Chuck Missler was explaining that. One commentary said they didn't know what kind of plant it was. Chuck Missler said, well, it's a, and then he gave that long chrysanthemum, whatever name is for this plant. I guess it grows as much as 2 feet in a day, and they've actually got this plant. So, and he named it. It's right over my head. But that was miracle number 8. Here he's got a plant that God provides for him for shade. And it says that the plant made Jonah happy. Miracle number 9, with those little worms that he also created, God, and ate the roots, and that plant withered away. And then in verse 8, we have the 10th miracle where God provided the scorching east wind, and it sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, I will be better. It will be better for me to die than to live. Jonah was concerned about the plant because the plant gave him pleasure, but whose responsibility was to grow it? It was our Lord. Exactly. Whose responsibility was to kill it? God was responsible for that too. God was looking at his attitude, which ties into being able to summon this. How many times have we wanted to be forgiven for the speck that's in our eye? No, the log that's in our eye when we're trying to help somebody else out with a speck? Or are there people that we don't want to see saved? This past week at IBC, it's been crazy busy. And I had a young man come in, and he was different. He wasn't weird, crazy. He was just different. And, of course, I judged, but I didn't say anything. I served him just like I'd served all the others. And the Lord gave me a song, I Surrender All to Jesus. And so I was looking in the morning between 7 and 8, I was looking for that song on YouTube. And as I was playing it, the young man got up and says, what is that song? What's the name of that song? So here, I'm giving off negative vibes. I don't know if you read that. But he came over to me because there was something spiritual on there. He says, what is that all about? So I was able to tell him what the song, what it meant. And then the next day he came in and he asked me if I went to church or whatever that was, and I said, yeah. And I have the pins from Calvary Chapel. I have them in my lab because the kids walk out with them. I would just as soon they walk out with a Calvary pin as any other pin. So I handed it to him, and he says, I promise you one thing. I'll be at church either alone or I'll bring somebody, but I guarantee you that I'm coming to church. Bad attitude, but God had a plan, and besides my bad attitude, he was able to reach somebody who I may not have reached out to. And possibly he will come and visit us and find that our little family is a good place to come and fellowship. Okay, now let's look at, we look at the fact that Jonah had a bad attitude. He wanted the Ninevites blown up. And by the way, they were only good for about 100 years. And then they came in and they were just squashed. The city of Nineveh was leveled to the ground, and just recently they have found some things that archaeology-wise that proves that Nineveh is in fact was a city. But it was leveled. Those 100-foot walls go around the city that would put three chariots and race around it, that was completely destroyed. But God gave them grace for 100 years. And in some of our cases, I'm glad that God didn't come back 50 years ago or 60 years ago or 70 years ago. I may have missed out on that that gift of salvation from our Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, well, first off, in the New Testament, from a Greek standpoint, we see a prophecy, we see fulfillment, and we're all waiting for the end times to begin to pick up speed and roll on. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews thought in types. So when you read things in the Old Testament, and they give you a picture, if you plug Jesus, he will fit in that picture in some way or another. An example, Revelations, terrific book. Joshua, terrific book. They parallel one another. So if you know the theme of Revelations, you can plug it in, or vice versa. If you know Joshua, you can plug that theme into Revelation. But those patterns. So what do we have in the Old Testament here? We have Jonah being disobedient. Now, our Jesus was not disobedient because he was obedient to the cross. But he was killed. He died. He was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days, and then he rose again. So you could see how Jonah and the example, the four chapters of Jonah, is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jonah went into the whale, when he went in there, it gave some indications that he may have died. Of course, that would parallel Jesus' death and his burial for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, then I look at that situation where the sailors, who were professionals, and they didn't want to follow instructions. They wanted to throw everything off, so we'll get rid of what we know is not what God desires of us, and then we're going to row and try to work harder so that we can earn what God wants to give us free. So that's another example. And then the idea of forgiveness, are we as quick to forgive others as we are quick to want forgiveness? So good types. And lastly, Jonah was a backslider. As we read the first 3 chapters, we're going to find that Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down in the boat. He's going down. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. But we do have the grace and the gift of God that when we do fall down, we can go before the Lord, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to deliver us. And we are thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together. And Lord, I just praise you for your word. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal exactly what's appropriate for each one of us. I just ask, Lord, that your word would not come back void, but yet, Lord, it would strengthen our relationship with you. It would draw us closer to you. So, Lord, we would be used of you. And I pray, Lord, that when we're used of you, that we don't even know that it's happening. Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight. And I just ask, Lord, that you would go with this fellowship, go with our leadership. And Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.